If you are here for the last sermon that I preached was Truth and Art. And during that sermon, I spoke at that time about art, specifically as regards the nativity scenes that we see in paintings, we see in all over lawns and church fronts around December. And we looked at that and we saw that some of that can be reflective to what the scriptures say, and some of it can be in opposition to what the scriptures say. And so we go into Truth and Art 2. There's more to discuss. There's actually a lot more to discuss, but I promise you that the next lesson that I do will not be Truth and Art 3. We'll maybe push that out a little bit somewhere. But our theme of the year is truth for year 2022 here in this congregation. And as has been repeated many times and will be repeated many times more, we go to John chapter 17, verse 17, where Jesus, speaking to the Father, says, "Your word is truth." In John, keeping in John, the John Gospel, in chapter 1, verse 14, Jesus is identified by the Apostle John as the Word. So Jesus said, "Your word is truth," and here John is saying Jesus is the Word. Completing the circle, as we've seen through 1st, 2nd, and 3rd letters of John, Jesus in John, again, the Gospel, chapter 14, verse 6, says of himself, "I am the truth." So we have Jesus saying, "Your word is truth." If John the Apostle saying, "Jesus is the word," we have Jesus himself saying, "I am the truth." And so the circle is complete. As I said in part one, the word is always truth. That was said this morning, just a short time ago. Vance made the comparison that what we have here is the truth. Anything outside of it, regardless of who's bringing it, Gnostics or whoever it may be, anything outside of that is not truth. And it can only be one way or the other. You can't have both. As I also said in Truth and Art 1, art, on the other hand, may or may not be reflective, or may not be representing truth correctly. And going back to the first Art and Truth 1, for instance, a painter can choose to paint a painting of the nativity scene. And if he did, he would have to put shepherds there because they were there. We saw that from Luke. That's from the gospel. That's from the truth. That is there. And so he would have to paint those shepherds, however, the way that he thought they might look. And that may or may not be accurate. Actually, probably would not be accurate because we don't know what those men look like. But the fact that he had shepherds there, we would all look to and say, well, that's accurate. Shepherds were there. You would have to put shepherds there. On the other hand, if you put wise men there, as I said in the last lesson, which is everywhere you look in paintings and in nativity scenes, you see wise men there. They were not there. We looked at that in the last lesson, that you go to Matthew. They are not mentioned at all in Luke. But if you want to find out where the wise men were, we looked at it. You go to Matthew and you see the wise men were not there when Jesus was laid in the manger. The wise men come much later, or later at least, and they walk into a house. That is clearly stated there. So we see that that cannot be correct if that's the way an artist is choosing to represent that. It is incorrect. And sometimes art contradicts the truth, and that needs to be pointed out, as I did in the first lesson. Here, for Truth and Art 2, Vince just read for us, very famous chapter, Isaiah 53, known as the suffering servant. It is a prophecy of the Christ to come. And we are given some insight here as to his appearance, at least, in very generic terms. And in verse 2, it says that he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Vince, I think, used the word comeliness, beauty. As I have said before, when I taught Isaiah and in many other times, this describes a person you would pass on the street and never look at twice. He would scream, average. He is not a beautiful person. I'm not saying he was ugly. What I'm saying is he's not one of the beautiful people. Today we talk about the 1%. We usually mean financially the 1%, right? Uber wealthy. But there's also the beautiful people. Those who got the great genes, right? They're beautiful out of the box and they stay that way. That is the 1%. Most people aren't in that bucket. Most of the rest of us poor unfortunates fall into that average bucket. Average looks. That's what we see described here. We do not see. It's made very clear. The truth is telling us we would not see Jesus as this radiant person that we would be attracted to and say, what a strikingly good-looking man. No, it wouldn't be. And the Bible, if it were the case, the Bible has done that before. It is not like that's something new that like the Bible, well, the Bible never speaks of that, but it does speak of that. It does speak of that, for instance, with Absalom, son of David, who it says, from the crown of his head to the sole of his foot, there was not a blemish on him. Imagine what a striking figure Absalom would have been if you met him in person. But not so with Jesus. People would have passed and said, that's the Christ. What? You kidding? Him? What? Really? That's the reaction you would have gotten based on this description. Moreover, look at verse 3. Despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him. So there's nothing that is going to scream forth from the person of Jesus that would say, here's a man who demands respect by his very appearance. No. As a matter of fact, when the guards go to arrest him earlier, way earlier, they come back. What is it that they say? I didn't write this verse down, but what they said is, they come back empty-handed. So why did you come back empty-handed? No man ever spoke the way that this man spoke. They didn't say no one ever looked like this man. Wow, you know, we came up upon him and he's bright and shiny. And we certainly were afraid of him. No, that wouldn't have been the case at all. In John 18, verses 1 through 3. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples across from the Kidron Valley, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, procuring a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that was to befall him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When he said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Again, he asked them, who do you seek? Whom do you seek? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said, I told you that I am he. If you seek me, let these men go. Imagine if this was Goliath. Would there have been any mistake? If these people with weapons came, They would look, they would surely know, that's the guy. That's the guy who he came for. But not so with Jesus. He's ordinary. You can't pick him out from the rest of the fishermen and the other bunch that are there. Judas has to, in another gospel, has to identify by kissing him. So he's the one. Make sure you get him. That's going to be the one. He's so indistinguishable. There has to be something that says, this is the one. Notice the soldiers and they had weapons with them. There was a band of them. And it says some officers. I wonder if any of them were the officers who went earlier and said, no man ever spoke like this. If they were, they didn't recognize him. They had torches. They had lanterns. The place was lit up. It wasn't like they couldn't see him because it was dark. And that was the reason. The reason was they couldn't identify him. They couldn't pick him out in the crowd. He was so average. In the 20th century, images of Jesus Christ don't come on the scene until the earliest record that I have here is 235 AD. In other words, from the time of Jesus' death and burial, resurrection, and ascension, there is no picture of Jesus. If you look in the New Testament, there is not one shred of description about what did Jesus look like. How tall was he? What was his facial makeup? What did he look like? There's nothing. In my experience, there's nothing in history written either. Now, I know that and I'm sure others have here who teach, have read later on. There are things said about, for instance, the Apostle Paul. Perhaps you've read it. He was bow-legged. He was bald. There are certain descriptions about whether they're right or wrong. There are some descriptions, but there is nothing about Jesus Christ. Nothing at all in history. There's nothing that someone says, Ignatius or Polycarp or one of the ancient fathers, well, here's what Jesus looked like. There's nothing. Nothing at all. It's not a mistake. This next slide, this slide is a fresco found in Pompeii in the excavations. Pompeii is destroyed by the volcano in 79 AD, relatively the same time frame that we're talking about where Jesus lived. So sometimes we might have it in our mind, well, you know, there would have been no record because people didn't really paint images back then. And if they did, they were kind of like what maybe a six-year-old would draw, or like a hieroglyphic or something like that, or something like that maybe I would draw as a 60-year-old stick figure. You know, after all, that was 2,000 years ago when they were very... certainly not as civilized, and they had no such thing. Incorrect. This is 79 AD when it's destroyed, so who knows when this fresco was painted. But you can see very clearly here, this is very detailed. And there's so much that is gathered from this painting, from this fresco. The fact that they are both, because of the things they are holding in their hand, and because the man is wearing a toga. Only Romans were allowed to wear togas. So, from this painting, we know that it is assumed they were a husband and wife, but that they are educated, literate, and they are Roman. We know all of that from what they're holding and what they are wearing, that's the case. So you see, this was available in Jesus' time. Now let's face it, most of the time in every age, it was, until very recently, you would had to be of a certain means to go get a fresco painted for you. If you were a fisherman, it is unlikely you were going to have your painting made. But the ability was there. God could have allowed an image to be replicated of Jesus, much like this was, but he did not. And there's a reason he did not. This is the first, the oldest, only discovered in the 20th century. This fresco dates back to 235 AD, and it is titled Healing of the Paralytic. You can see in the lower left that the man is picking up his bed and going, as Jesus told him from the word. We know that. Over here in the middle, the upper part there, is Jesus. Jesus is motioning with his hand somehow, probably telling him, get up, take your bed, and go your way. This is 235 AD. This was found in modern-day Syria. You will remember that Antioch, one of the earliest churches from which Paul and Barnabas are sent out to the world on their missionary journeys that happened in Antioch, is in Syria. And even this artist is setting the precedent for the next slides I will show you, and I want you to pay attention to it. Because this artist did what all the rest of the other artists do, and that is, at 235 AD in Syria, the Roman Empire was still in full bloom. This was still part of the Roman Empire. And if you look carefully at Jesus, how is he depicted? As a Palestinian Jew? It kind of looks like he has a toga on to me, but even if he doesn't, even if we eliminate that, you see that the man is clean shaven. Would not have been historically accurate for Jews. A Jew 30 years old like Jesus was would not have been clean shaven. That was a Greco-Roman thing. We know that even from the art that we look back on, that they were clean shaven. What the artist did here is he looked at Jesus as sort of one of his own, if I can use that term. As he looked at himself and those around him, that is how he portrayed Jesus. And this is a common theme in art down through the ages. Beginning around, and as I said, this is the oldest known image of Jesus that I found anyway. And beginning around, it really doesn't get kick into gear until 400 AD. Now that's 400 years basically after the time of Christ. But beginning around 400 AD, Christian artists around the world begin depicting Jesus in their own image. And as an artist, you can do that. That is what we call artistic license. Now, if one is doing that by connecting their own sense of that Jesus was a man, and they are a man, therefore they're depicting Jesus that way, the way that they look, and the way that those around them look. I don't see anything wrong with that. They are identifying with this God who became man and therefore represents all men because he came to save who? All men, not just some, all over the world. And so you see, as you go through time, paintings such as this. This is Jesus with the rich young ruler. You can see the rich young ruler is going away sad because he has just been told by Jesus, sell all everything you have and go. And follow me. Sorry. And he walked away sad. If you look at the background, you'll see this sort of reed-like in the back, reeds sort of in the background there. If you look at the people, there is no misunderstanding it. This is artist is from Far East Asia. Jesus is depicted as what? An Asian, a Far East Asian man. So is everyone around him. So is the rich young ruler. This is what artists do. They identify that Jesus is representative of mankind. If I am a Far East Asian, I am mankind. Therefore, I will paint him like me. That is what is being done here. And there is not necessarily anything wrong with this from the artist's point of view. What is wrong is when an artist paints a picture and then says, this is the historical Jesus. This is what looks like, what he actually looked like. Or also with that can be if someone, the artist didn't say that at all, but the person looking at it thinks that. You see where I'm going with this? If the person is looking at it saying, that is how Jesus actually looked, that is incorrect. If it were something like this. And again, as we go around the world, we find people doing just this. They are representing Jesus in their own image or those that are around them. And so we have paintings from Africa that depict Jesus the same way. It is no different than what we saw in the East Asians. It is no different than what we see actually all the way around the world. And so we come 1,500 years later to a very famous painting of Jesus. Leonardo da Vinci. This painting is painted in about 1495 to 1498 AD. So let's just round it up to 1500. That's 1,500 years after the time of Christ. And we would be more familiar with this than we would those other paintings. And we would be more accepting of this than we would of the other paintings. When I say more accepting, I mean the artist did the same thing the other painters do. Leonardo da Vinci did the same thing those other artists did. He painted Jesus in his own image, not the historical image. Not only did he paint Jesus that way, he painted all his 12 disciples that way as well. These are all replications of European men. As I have said before, both in the bulletin articles and in other times, Jesus was not European. He was Asian. He was born on the continent of Asia, lived his entire life within a very small area, modern-day Israel today, with the exception he did go on to another continent, and that continent was Africa when he went to Egypt, when his parents took him there, didn't they? And then shortly thereafter, he returns to this very narrow geographical area where Jesus spent his entire earthly life. He never set foot in Europe. Yet, Leonardo da Vinci is doing nothing different than the other painters did. He is painting Jesus as he would see himself and those around him that look that way. There is even, if you go and look this up, there is even speculation that this supposedly is Thomas over here to your immediate, to your immediate right of Jesus. The man with his hand, finger up in the air. There is speculation that Leonardo da Vinci used himself, not only for him, but also for James the Less, who is, I believe, next to Jesus, to the second from the far left. Be that as it may, the point is that this is what Leonardo da Vinci, how did he depict both Jesus and his disciples like they were like him, Europeans? However, if we're deep a little, do a little deeper dive into this actual picture, and I'm going to wander away a little bit from the person of Jesus, we can also see that everything about this picture is screams 1500s and does not scream at all or tell the at all what Jesus, what this Last Supper would actually have looked like historically. It's not at all like that. And I see a lot of people nodding. First of all, we see the table is set for the time, not for the time of Christ, for the time of Leonardo da Vinci. As well, the table itself, everyone's sitting on stools or benches or chairs behind there. They're sitting the way we sit at a table. But that is not the way that Jesus sat at the table. It's not the way they did it in the Middle East or the Near East, as we call it. And we know that from the truth, the scripture in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, in Matthew's house, after Jesus calls him, it said they reclined at table to eat. They would have laid on the floor, their feet under the table, and would have leaned back on cushions. That is the way they ate. And that is why they call it reclining at table. You would lean back on the cushion. You would lean up to the table, lean back on the cushion. That is also why it says that John leaned on, that would be conducive, wouldn't it, that John leaned on Jesus' breast, because you're laying down like this, and the person next to you, John, would be laying on him as well. Picture doing that here. It's not going to work. Yet in Matthew 26, verse 20, when the Last Supper, the actual Last Supper, is described in the truth, that is God's word, it said they reclined at table. If you reclined at Leonardo's table, you'd find yourself on the floor. So if anyone here that's sitting on a chair or anything like it, or better yet, a stool reclined, they would go backwards very quickly. Moving on, there is an American artist. Now we're in the 20th century. His name is Warner Salmon. He painted this next picture called Head of Christ in 1940. There it is. There's his name at the bottom. There's the date at the bottom, 1940. In 1940, the population of the United States was 132 million people. This print has sold 500 million copies. That is almost four times the amount of the population of the United States in 1920. That's how prolific this is. So I would ask the people in the assembly here who are above age 20, most of us, is there anyone who has never seen this picture? Look at that. Not one hand went up. Everyone has seen this picture of Jesus Christ as painted by Warner Salmon. What did Warner Salmon do? He was an American. His parents were immigrants to America from Finland and Sweden, European countries. Did Warner Salmon do anything different than the other artists did? He did not. He painted Jesus as he would look, or those around him would look. And this is what he came up with. And we see Jesus here with fair skin, blue eyes, and light brown hair. As I said earlier, there's nothing wrong with Walter Salmon painting this way, or Leonardo da Vinci painting his way, or the African painter that painted his way, or the Asian painter that painted his way. if all they are doing is depicting the person that they identify with as a man and applying it to their own culture. The problem is when someone looks at a painting like this and says, this is Jesus. This is what Jesus looked like. And sometimes you don't need to be, it doesn't even need to be preached. It's just understood. Has anyone ever seen this in illustrated Bibles? Right there, you open your Bible, first page, what do you see? Walter Salmon's picture. So what is going to be in the back of your head? This is Jesus. When it is not. But let me ask you this question. Let me go back here a minute. Remember, I'm operating from the truth here. That is God's word. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. Now you tell me, does that fit this description? This is a strikingly handsome man. It would not be Jesus. Jesus would, if anything Jesus didn't look like, it would be this. Yet, we have that perhaps even subconsciously in the back of our head that, oh no, this is what Jesus looks like. That's when people, have you ever heard someone make a statement like, I saw a cloud that looked like Jesus. I talked about this not long ago with Vance. It's like, how would you know? How would you know? What are they thinking? This is what they're thinking. Where did they get it from? Well, they got it from there. Or something like it. That's, you know, Jesus, long hair, blue eyes, whatever it happens to be. But they're getting it from an artist. We are greatly influenced by art. Perhaps without even knowing it. Now, a man named Richard Naive, N-E-A-V-E, I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, is a British expert in forensic facial reconstruction. In 2001, less than 20 years ago, he used an Israeli skull dating back to the first century, combined with the knowledge of historical Jewish and Middle Eastern features to create a face of what a man from that area and time would look like. Now understand, he's not saying Jesus looked like this. He's saying based on all the data that is available, they pieced it all together and he came up with this. What is your first reaction? Oh, Jesus, he certainly would have looked like that. Would he have? We recoil, don't we? Oh, a little bit frightening, actually. But isn't that what Isaiah said? Average man. Nothing to look at. You have to identify him when you're trying to arrest him for a national security issue. Because you can't pick him out from all the other average people that he's around. Let's go back once more. Read it again. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. You tell me, what is the more accurate representation of Jesus look like? This? Based on the scripture, this or this? And there you have it. As it is in all things, so it is in art. Where there is a conflict between God's word, the truth, and art, we must always choose God's word, no matter how dear we might hold any previous conceptions that we have. And that is the lesson for today.